speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
As we begin with our lesson tonight, I want to ask you a question, and that question is how well are you doing in life? To begin with, I want you to think about how well are you doing as a Christian? Are you really and truly studying as you ought to study? Are you doing all that you can to apply God's standards to your life? And are you diligently, each and every day, doing everything that you can to engage as a Christian, not only for your sake, but for your family's sake, and also for the sake of everyone in the world? You know, God calls upon us to be a light, a shining light, a very positive light unto the lost and dying world. And it's oftentimes through you and me, through the things that we say, through the things that we do, or maybe don't do, that people will get their first indication as to what Christianity is really and truly all about. So therefore, I ask that to begin with, how well are you doing in life in regard to your relationship with our God? But then I want to ask this in another way. Oftentimes is what others in the world especially might ask us, is how well to do are you in life? It takes on a whole different meaning by stating it in this form or fashion. How well to do are you in life? And with that, oftentimes we would take that from a financial standpoint or from a possession standpoint, and one might say, well, I'm doing okay. We're able to keep our head above water. We're able to pay our bills and still put food on the table, to have clothes on our back. And in that, we are able to have a home. We're able to have an automobile. We're able to have a lot of luxuries even in life, not only to have our needs, but also to have a lot of our wants. And friends, you have heard me say before, and I'm going to echo those same sentiments tonight, is that there's nothing wrong with us having good things in life and being even able, not only just to provide for the here and now, but even to look into the future and to lay by and store for difficult times wherein that our health might not be as good as it ought to be, so that we can have money maybe to pay deductibles for doctor's bills, or maybe to plan for retirement and things of that nature. But in that, I want us to think about the idea of what we find in the world, but also some teachings that God gives us through the words of Jesus in the context of Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through verse 34, about possessions and greed, and how these things are to be guarded against, how that we are to understand how God sees these things, and then therefore to do all that we possibly can to make sure that we keep our thought in regard to riches and the things of this world in check from a biblical, godly standpoint. As we think with regard to this matter, I want to ask, how would you like to be rich? And in that, probably some of us might smile at that and say, well, I've actually thought about that from time to time, never been able to achieve it. There are some names that all of us would recognize in regard to people of great wealth, taking into consideration Bill Gates. Most of us, if not all of us, have heard of Bill Gates. He is worth billions upon top of billions of dollars. Steve Jobs, he was with Apple Computer, and he has now passed on. But he also was an individual who was very successful in business and was able to have billions of dollars by the time in which he died. Sam Walton is also dead and gone. And how many in here shop at Walmart at least once a week? Maybe you're there every day. If you're like our car, it can't hardly go past a Walmart without stopping. Well, Sam Walton is responsible for the establishment of Walmart, and he himself and his family, even into this very day, are worth billions of dollars. Warren Buffett, I Googled him just a few moments ago to see what his net worth is at this very time, and it took me up to February the 17th. I'm not sure why February 17th, but it said that as of February 17th of this year, it is estimated that Warren Buffett is worth $87.5 billion. I'm not even sure what all that looks like if you write it out. Another name that is very familiar to us, all of us, especially after the election year, and that is Donald Trump. Donald Trump has acquired he's a multimillionaire billionaire, and we might go back and ask then, how have these individuals been able to acquire amass wealth? It has been said that they have worked hard. They have made wise investments as well then there probably is some luck involved in those things. Probably most of us have dreamed about being rich at one time or another. And I ask not only how would you like to be rich, but if you were rich, what would you do with it? To begin with, how would you become rich? And somebody might say, well, Kevin, if I had the answer on how I would become rich, I would already be rich because hence I would be able to have already built that. But more importantly, what would you do with what it is that God has blessed you with from a financial standpoint if you had more money than what you really and truly knew what to do with? Because that's what we think about when we think about those individuals that I mentioned and others. You know, whenever we think with regard to riches, is that if an individual is blessed by God to be able to be a wealthy individual while they are here, God wants us to think about how we would use it and that we should use it, we must use it as Christians to the glory and honor of our God's name. There's nothing wrong with being a wealthy individual. In fact, there are some people in Scripture who were very wealthy, taking into consideration Abraham. If you go back and read in the context, beginning in Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 and following, you're going to find is that Abraham, and even Lot, but Abraham in this consideration, he was a man of great wealth, had many possessions, and had many servants who worked for him. And God presents him as a man of God. Then we come into the New Testament Scripture, we're going to use not only a gentleman, we're going to use a lady. And that lady is Lydia. The Scripture says is that she was a seller of purple. And if you've done the study in regard to purple dye, you will know is that those who dealt with that, they were oftentimes very wealthy. And therefore, I believe that God is showing us that there is a lady who fared quite well in her life, and still at the same time, she was able to be identified as a Christian. Friends, as we look in regard to what Jesus teaches us, not only in this context in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following, but other places such as Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through verse 21, is that it can be very difficult to be rich and to be a Christian. Why? Because sometimes people come into riches or they become wealthy in an ungodly way. They deceive people. They cheat people out of money in order for them to be able to have a mass wealth. Other times, though, maybe they've been able to acquire it in a godly manner, but yet at the same time, they don't use it to the glory and honor of God's name. And therefore, Jesus is saying, you've got to take inventory. We've got to be very careful and to take consideration as to how we become rich and then also what we would do with it if indeed we were blessed unto that very end. As we dig into the context of our lesson tonight, beginning in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, and it's important for us to go back into the context all the way back to verse 1, even though we're going to draw from verses 13 and following, is that Jesus has presented a lesson probably to thousands of people. A great multitude has come before Him. And this is nothing peculiar or particular to this context. Why? Because multitudes of people continually gathered to Jesus and followed after Jesus and listened to what it is that Jesus had to say. And the topic also is most interesting because Jesus is warning them about who they must really and truly fear in life. You see, I believe that as you go back to the first century, in many ways, they were not any different than what we are in this sense, is that they worried about this, they had concern about this or that, they loved their families as what we love our families, and a lot of the same schools of thought that we have into this very hour also were relevant to their lives. Even during the life of Jesus. And therefore, whenever I read with reference to Jesus teaching them about the need to have proper fear for God, well, what is it that they were worried about? Probably in this context, they were worried about other men, maybe what men were thinking about them. Do we ever do that? Maybe they were worried about what people were saying about them. Maybe they were worrying about what people might do against them. And Jesus says, don't worry about your fellow man. Don't worry about those who are able to tear you down from a physical standpoint, but rather worry about the one who's able to destroy both your life and your soul. You see, Jesus wanted their attention always to be focused upon God and to look to God with reverence and fear and to allow that to govern their lives. You know, as Jesus is teaching on this matter, It's most interesting, too, to me, as I read from the context, is that he's interrupted with a matter concerning inheritance. One from the crowd speaks out unto Jesus and says, "Tell him to divide the inheritance." And as I read that, I'm like, where in the world did that come from? And have you ever been speaking about this or about that and somebody interrupts you just out of the blue and they interject something that in reality it doesn't fit? And probably your wheels, if you've been done like that, are like mine, and we're like, what's all that about? And it's interesting, though, as to the way in which Jesus answered him. Jesus responds not with, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to act as an arbitrator." In fact, he even goes on to say, "Who's made me judge and an arbitrator?" Judge means that he's going to be able to judge over the matter. And we know that ultimately he is the judge upon whom we will stand in the judgment. But he's not looking at it from that standpoint here. He says, "Who's made me like a civil law judge to judge over these matters?" And an arbitrator is one to divide the goods, the inheritance. And then he teaches the parable, and it is a parable that is centered in and around greed. And it's about this individual who is rich. And what do we learn from the context? And I want us to look at this context and to ask all along, does this man have issues? To begin with, he has blessings, does he not? And those blessings is that he has a very successful year with his crops. God identifies in regard to this matter, and in this, he has an excellent year. And as I was reading and studying for the lesson tonight, some commentators said, well, maybe he planted an overabundance of seed, and as a result of that, he was able to fertilize or to prepare the fields in such a way so that whenever the rains came in and whenever the sun came down upon it, is that his crops grew in greater ways than they have in the past. But what Jesus does tell us, we don't know those other things, but what Jesus does tell us is that God has blessed this man with a very successful year with his crops. And also, I want to point out is that at least 12 times, I believe it's 11 times, he uses the terminology, personal pronoun, I or my, in this context. And therefore, going back to the fact that he has been blessed with a successful year with his crops, who do you think that he is attributing that to? I can get the idea that he's thinking that he's the one who's responsible for the blessings that have been bestowed upon him. And you and I know as Christians that in reality the blessings that we have, where do they come from? James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, from heaven, in whom there is no variation. So God is responsible for it, but yet this man seems to be taking credit for the things that he has. And as you read and study, he looks at these blessings to begin with, saying, where in the world am I going to put all this? He realizes that the barns that he has, they're not sufficient. He doesn't have storage space to put it up, and therefore he develops a plan wherein that he's going to be able to take care of the situation. I want to draw our attention to what he says beginning in verse 17, and he thought within himself. We do that from time to time, do we not? We will be in a pickle or in a situation and we start to evaluate the situation and we start to mull things over in our mind and we start to answer ourselves sometimes, and hopefully we do that more inwardly than maybe we answer ourselves outwardly. And as a result of that then, he's putting together a plan. And what is his plan? He says, I shall do, or what I shall do, since I have no room to store my crops. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He sees his situation where that he has been blessed abundantly, and he takes care of, in his own mind anyway, saying, here's how I'm going to make sure that I'm able to supply for the overflow of abundance with my crops. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger and better, greater barns than I've had before, in the fact that they're going to be larger, and they're going to be able to store up all that God has blessed him with. And note the context, though, what he says. down in verse 15 and following. We learn that His plans are to be set for many, many years. In the onset of our lesson tonight, I ask how well to do are you in life? And in that I identified is that there's nothing wrong with us making plans for the future, to even plan for retirement and things of that nature. But this man is taking, I believe, liberty in regard to looking at his life and saying, I'm going to have tomorrow to live. I'm going to have, I'm going to have a future wherein that I'm going to grow old and I'm going to be able in my old age to live well based out of what I have been able to do for myself. And friends, with this, know what God says, beginning in verse 20. Beginning in verse 20, but God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Friends, in reading and studying from the context of what Jesus is teaching here about this rich individual in this parable, Jesus is identifying to us is that the biggest problem that this man has is that he forgot the God factor. I believe going back up to the first point in this, he forgot to factor God into the blessings that he had. He also forgot to factor into this equation is that, God had blessed him this year and if he would just continue to trust in God and maybe spread that wealth around. And this is just my own conclusion, to spread that wealth around and maybe to help others who were less fortunate than he himself were. Or above all, to trust God is that if God had blessed him up to this point in life, is that God was going to continue to bless him as long as God allowed him to live upon the face of the earth. As long as he would trust in God, God would provide for the things that he needed in life. In forgetting the God factor, he failed to understand that in reality, God is in control of life. He says, you fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. You see, I think that he forgot what oftentimes we might forget, and that is that none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And therefore, as we think about not only learning from the context of what we find here, trying to take those things and to apply them to our everyday walk of life, it's what are some lessons that we can take away from this. You see, God wants us to understand that greed is a form of covetousness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. And putting it into that realm, in reality, God expects us to realize is that it is a modern day idolatry. It becomes a god. There are people in our lives. There are people in our community. I trust. I've heard from time to time is that McMinnville in some ways is a retirement community. And there are a lot of us still trying to raise our families and a lot of us still trying to go out and to provide for our families and to grow old so that maybe we'll get into that area of retirement one of these days. But there are some, from my understanding, who moved to McMinnville to retire. And therefore, I've been told there's a lot of wealth here in some areas amongst some people. And sometimes, not always, is that these people allow that money and their possessions to become their god, little g. It becomes a man-made god of which they bow themselves down to. Even though that they may not literally prostrate themselves before it, that's the way in which God sees it. You see, there are problems that we find with regard to money, and that is that greed is that it leads people to be short-sighted thinkers. They just think about the here and now. Those whose minds are wrapped around wealth, whose minds are wrapped around riches and fame and laying up for themselves great possessions. And I'm reminded of a story of a miser lady who was only thinking about herself. And it is said that this lady was able in the course of her life to have millions of dollars and maybe even billions, some people say. And she was called into the community meeting where she lived, and everyone knew that she was quite well-to-do. She wanted everyone to bow to her needs, to her desires, but she was never willing to give back to the community. And the community leader said, you know, we need to call her on this. And therefore, they called her into the meeting and they told her, said, listen, you've lived here amongst us for many, many years. And you ask us to pave your road out by where you live. And we do that every so many years to keep you happy. We make sure that we send the police out there to check and to make sure that you're safe and that your wealth is safe, as you have inquired or asked us to do. And they said, not once have you given back to this community. Not once have you written a check to the community. And the lady says, well, I guess you all didn't know that I have a sister who's confined to the wheelchair and who struggles much in life. They said, no, we didn't know that. I guess you also didn't realize that I have an aunt who has been on hospice. And she has been on the hospice now for about 6 months. And she's really not able to provide for herself. I guess you didn't realize that. And the committee said, no, ma'am, we did not. And we're sorry for that. And she says, I've never helped any of my family. Why would you think that I'm going to help any of you? You see, the lady was short-sighted and only thinking about herself and never thinking about others. Her family, above all, if you would, or about her community. And isn't that a problem with greed? Is that it causes people always just to think about themselves and the here and now. But friends, also, God identifies to us from a biblical standpoint, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, for the love of money, not just money itself, but He says the love of money is the root of all evil. And I was reading something, and I heard it before, but I was reading something in preparation for tonight about in Africa, there is a ring-tailed monkey, if I'm saying that correctly, and they capture these monkeys and they send them to America and they put them in our zoos. And I'm sure probably we've seen it. Dawn and I were talking about this as we were coming back from Manchester today, and she says, I'm sure we've seen those monkeys as much as we've gone to the zoos. And still we can't picture what they look like, so I'm going to Google one here after a while so that I can get this idea in my head of a ring-tailed monkey. And they say that if an American goes over and tries to capture them, we probably aren't going to have as success as a native, because the natives, they have studied them, and what they have come to learn is that these ring-tailed monkeys, they love the seeds that are in a melon. And this melon that they are attracted to the seed grows on a vine. And on that vine, as long as the melon is attached to the vine, it's on there pretty strong, real sturdy. And what the natives will do is they'll drill a hole or cut a hole into that melon to where the monkey can stick its hand in, and they'll come up and they'll stick their hand in and they'll grab as many seeds as they can possibly grab. And then once they've got that fist made, they can't pull out of the melon. And they say that they'll fight against that melon, that resistance, for hours and hours until they wear themselves down. And still they won't turn loose. And then the natives come up and they capture them and cut them out of the melon. Isn't that the way that Satan works with us today? He tries so hard to get our minds wrapped around material things, around wealth and such. And then he'll lead us not only after that wealth, but about the other evil things, the ungodly things that accompany those things in life. And friends, then Satan will grab us and steal us away from God, the relationship of which we have. You see, God makes it very clear from what He identifies in regard to this individual in the context, is that greed makes us out to be fools in the sight of our God. And you see, God calls upon us to be wise towards Him, to be wise in regard to the way in which we live our lives, so that as we live here, is that we trust in Him. And as we trust in Him, hence, then we lean upon Him, not only today, but even for the future, realizing that God will take care of us as long as we continually strive to do our part and to act in wisdom. And again, nothing wrong with laying by in store. We even try to do that as a congregation because we know that we have things coming up and such. But to do so in a way that still communicates we trust in God And we're also there for our fellow man and our families and the church at all times. Tonight, if you're here and you're outside of the body of Christ, we want you to know how much God loves you as well as how much we love you. And therefore, if you're subject tonight to the Lord's invitation, we don't want you to go away from here tonight in that lost state or that lost condition. That's not what God wants either. And therefore, every time that we are together, we offer an invitation. We sing a song of encouragement that we might be able to encourage those who are thinking about responding, that we might be able to encourage you to that end. And we want you to know that if you respond, stepping out now can be very difficult. But you know, stepping out and stepping up is also essential for salvation. And tonight we will receive you with open arms and arms that are ready to assist you in whatever your need is.